All right, Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Father, we thank you so much that you are unchangeable, Lord. That, Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. And, Father, I pray now that you would take these truths, Father, apply them to your heart this evening, Lord, that we may be better servants for you, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like going on camping trips. I've not found in Florida yet a place that's like a place I'm used to camping. It's going to be a challenge. But growing up, we always went camping. When I was a child, we used to go to Island Lake. Island Lake in Michigan is a campground, and we would go there, and my dad had a pop-up camper. And so we would stay there. I mean, just a small little thing. I think it was just barely a step up from a tent, you know. But we would stay there. And to this day, I can close my eyes and I can see the campsite. I can see the place where my brother and I used to go to a pump in the middle of the campsite. And we were, our dad would give us this 5-gallon jug. And we would go to this thing and I would hold it underneath, and my brother would pump the water, and about halfway through we'd switch up, and I'd begin pumping, and he'd pump a little, and I'd pump a little, and we hated that, but we'd do that, and then we'd have to carry this big old 5-gallon thing back over to our camper, and I remember that. I can still see the trail where we would, you'd have to go through the woods to get to the lake, and every couple of minutes you'd stop, because there are wild raspberries everywhere. And big old juicy ones. We loved it. I remember the railroad track. When you got to the end of the, you knew you were almost to the lake, because there would be a railroad track there. There would be a hill going down, very steep. And then there would be you'd go across and there'd be the lake. But we would always go there, and we would take like a quarter or a nickel or penny, and we'd put it on the railroad track. We'd spend the whole day out there. On our way back, we'd go up that hill again, and we would look to see if we had a smushed penny or a quarter. I mean, that's just something we used to do. And I remember the lake itself. If I closed my eyes, I could go there at any moment. We loved it. We loved camping. You know, this is one of the places for me where it just seemed that time stood still. It just seemed like time stood still. Perhaps the aspect I love the most about this place is that while life seemed to be full of changes, Island Lake never changed. It was the same campground. It was the same trail. It was the same raspberries, the same lake. Everything about it, year after year. What was great is that it was exactly how we remembered it the year before. And I love that. There's security about that. You know, there's something very comforting about those things that just never change. That just never change. There can be no question that we live in a day, an age of unprecedented change. The changes in our world are astounding. When I was a kid, I'd never have imagined that the most American-made vehicle, I'm told now, you're not going to believe this, is a Toyota. There are more parts of a Toyota made in America than Ford, Chrysler, or GM. It's amazing. I saw not too long ago a big commercial about American pride and come buy a vehicle made in America. And at the end, you know, they wouldn't tell you what the vehicle was until the end. And then they showed the Toyota symbol. And they said, "Bet you didn't expect that." I'd never imagined that as a kid. I mean, we've just sent everything out to other countries. I mean, it's a different world we live in. Yeah, like in the midst of constant change and mobilization our day, I'm thankful that we have a God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Malachi was the last of the prophets. He was writing to a remnant of Jews who had recently been restored from Babylonian captivity. The faith of the Jews had not been consistent. They were inconsistent in their tithing. Verses 8 and 9 tells us of that. They were inconsistent in their service. Verse number 14 tells us that. There is great inconsistency there. And in verse 14, where the Bible says there, "Ye have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" You know what they're saying? They're saying, what do we get out of it? What's in there for us? What profit is there? What they're saying is our service to God is a big waste of time. Yet while God's people have been inconsistent in their worship, the Bible shows us that God is devoid of all change in his being. It did not change who God was. He is unchanging in his relationship to time and space. He's the only consistent. He's the only constant in the universe. Today I want to notice a few things about our unchanging God. Number one, God's word does not change. God's word does not change. Let me say it is precious. The word of God is precious today because it is a manifestation of God to man. It is the living word. The word of God is precious because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit and because it was perfectly preserved by the hand of God until this very day. 1 Peter 1, verses 23 through 25, the Bible says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." God's word doesn't change. 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not an old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You see, this is not the changing word of man. You know, if this was the word of man, it would change. It would change. If this book that I preach is the word of man, let me just say this. There's no reason even to be here today. Let's go fishing instead. Right, Brother Dave? Go fishing. Get on a boat. Enjoy our time. Let's go do something else. Let's go play golf. Let's do something else than this. If this is not the word of God, why even meet tonight? Why even meet? But if this is the word of God, and it is, there's no if about it. I say we hear what it has to say, amen? I say we hear what it has to say. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, the word inspiration in this verse is from the Greek word theopneustos, and it means divinely breathed in. Divinely breathed is what it means. It's like a flutist breathing into an instrument, creating beautiful music. It's music that comes right from the breath of that person into that beautiful flute, making a sound that, if done right, is on purpose. And it's beautifully orchestrated. That's what God's Word is. It's the very breath of God into this book that we hold today. And it's beautiful and it's perfect. And it's inspired by God, nobody else. It is precious. And it is preserved. Psalm 119:89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." In other words, God's word is not changing with the times. Man doesn't need to make a new Bible every month in order to make a quick buck like many of them are. We want everything to be instant. We want everything to be easy in this day and age. But the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're to be workmen, rightly dividing God's word. We're supposed to be doing that. You say, if only they would make God's word easier. Folks, you don't need an easier Bible. You just need a relationship with the author. Amen? You just need to invite the author in on your Bible study. Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Matthew 4:4, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." You know, as a 27-year-old man taking the pastorate of a small group of Christians in New Bedford, Massachusetts, again, at the age of 34, taking a pastorate in Hagerstown, Maryland, and then again at age 41 in Tampa, Florida, I got down on my knees all those times, and I said, "God, if I'm going to pastor here, I want to be able to get into the pulpit on Sunday morning and on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. And I want to be able to say that this is the word of God and say it with authority." And Lord, if you went through all the trouble to inspire your word through human authors and over 1,600 years, and then you went through the process of canonizing your word into one composition of 66 books, and then went through the process of translating it into the English language, perfectly preserving every single word down to the very jot and tittle, then Lord, show me which one has every word. Because in this day and age, we need every word of God. And I'm glad this evening that God has given me the confidence in my heart that we can stand up and preach boldly, knowing that every single word in this King James Bible is of God. It's of God. It is not our responsibility to correct the unchanging word of God. It's our responsibility to obey it. God's word in the revelation, it is the revelation of himself. One of the best descriptions, not only for the book of Revelation, but really for every single book of the Bible, is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revelation of who he is. It doesn't change because he doesn't change. God's word doesn't change because God doesn't change. His word promises that Jesus died. His word promises that he was buried. His word promises that he rose again from the dead. And his word promises that one day he's coming back for you and me. I'm glad that doesn't change. Acts 1:11, the Bible says, "Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus," not a different one, not a changed one, but the same Jesus, "which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I like what 2 Peter 3:9 says. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't change. God's promises don't change. God hasn't, somewhere between when Jesus rose again and then ascended into heaven until now, God didn't say, "You know what? I changed my mind about coming back for them." He's not slack concerning his promise. Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie. Oh boy, isn't that true? We lie, don't we? Men lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. God never has to repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? If God says something, isn't he going to do it? He doesn't change. Hey, if Jesus said 2,000 years ago that he's coming again, you can count on it. He's coming again. If 1,000 years is as a day to God, then don't get impatient. It's only been 2 days. God and his word does not change. I want to know, secondly, God's faithfulness does not change. Colossians 1, 16 and 17. The Bible says, "For by him were all things created. They are in heaven and they are on earth, visible and invisible." How many believe that, by the way? Amen? Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. Listen to this. And by him all things consist. By him all things consist. By him the world stays at the perfect distance from the sun, to where it doesn't bake us and we don't freeze. By him the world spins and orbits, and by him the plants grow, and by him photosynthesis takes place, and by him everything we need to be sustained is all held together by him. He does not change. Psalm 119:90, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth." You see, God is faithful when we are not. Even though the recipients of Malachi's prophecy were not faithful in their giving and were not faithful in their service to God, aren't you glad today that God was? In fact, God says, if he wasn't faithful, if he had changed, if he was not immutable, the sons of Jacob would already have been consumed. They'd already been destroyed. If God changed his goodness depending on our badness, we'd all be in trouble. He's faithful when we're not. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Hebrews 1:12, "And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." He says that there's no variableness in God. In his goodness to man, there is no variableness. In his faithfulness to man, there is no variableness. God is the same. Now, I don't need a raise of hands, but I wonder how many people would say that in the last 7 days, you failed God at least once. I don't ask for a raise of hands because I know every hand would be up, right? Every one of us. I know I have. And if we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure we all have. Yet just like the father of the prodigal son, aren't you glad that God is waiting patiently for us every time we wander from him? And so he's faithful when we're not. He's faithful in times of trial. I want to remind us of the fact that God's faithful in times of trial, because there will be times when Satan will come to you in the midst of your trial and he'll say, "Hey, what about your God? What about his faithfulness? What about his power? What about his promises? Where is your God now?" He'll say that. I don't know about you, but I've heard him say that in my ear before. He'll do all he can. It's like when Dr. Tom Malone Sr. one day was driving in his vehicle. And he was discouraged. And he was going through some trials in his life. And the devil came up to him and said, "Tom Malone, God doesn't want to use you anymore. God's done with you. Why don't you quit and why don't you give up? God finds no value in your life." Just then, Dr. Malone, when he would tell the story, he said he pulled over to the side of the road. He got out of his vehicle. He got to the other side and opened the passenger side. And he looked inside and said, "Hey, devil, I pay the payments on this vehicle. He said, I paid the insurance on this vehicle. He said, I put the gas in this vehicle. And so it's my vehicle, not yours. Get out! And he kicked the devil out of his car. He shut the door. He got back in and continued driving, just praising the Lord. Sometimes we just need to kick him out. Sometimes we need to tell him to take a hike. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. In 1890, Louise Estead went on a family picnic. It was her, and it was her husband, and it was her daughter, Lily. And they went to a lake, and they had a picnic, and were enjoying themselves until they heard a scream and a cry. And they looked into the lake, and there was somebody in the lake that was drowning. Mr. Stead instantly ran into the lake and went to save that drowning man. But if you know anything about somebody who's drowning or about the procedures of saving a life the lifeguards are taught, you know that if they're in panic mode, they will actually fight you when you're trying to save them. And many times the result will be a double drowning. And that's what happened that day. Mr. Stead drowned and trying to save that man. And this is back in 1890. This is back before all the programs that helped the poor. And this is back when you were a woman, you did not, if you found a job, it did not pay much. And Louisa said he had to go back with her daughter, Lily. And she had to get a job and she had to take care of her family. And there were many a days when it just seemed like all the money was running out and they couldn't get groceries. One day, she opened her pantry and she found that there was nothing there. It was morning and there was nothing to eat. And she called her daughter Lily in and she said, Lily, we're going to have to trust God and pray God to supply. She said, God will supply, but we need to ask Him. And they prayed and they asked God to provide for their needs that day. And as she looked down to pray, she noticed her daughter Lily had shoes with holes all through them. And she prayed not only that God would give them groceries, but that God would give a new pair of shoes for her daughter Lily. That shortly afterwards, she went to go outside and she tried to open the door and it wouldn't open. She put a little pressure and she could feel something sliding on the other side. She looked outside and saw a box there that was filled with groceries. On top of that box was $10, enough to buy her daughter a pair of shoes. She took that money and just in amazement, she couldn't believe what God had done. And she put the groceries away and she was going to take her daughter out to get some shoes, but before she did, she picked up a pen and she got a piece of paper and she began to write these words down. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I have proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. After she wrote those words down, she took her daughter Lily to the store and she got her a new pair of shoes. They came back and her daughter began with joy to play outside, and Louisa came inside and she looked out the window and she saw her daughter playing and she picked up her pen again and she wrote these words, I'm so glad I learned to trust Him. Precious Jesus, Savior friend, and I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me till the end. Psalm 71, 1 through 3, the Bible says, in Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put into confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. You know, no matter what your burden, if it's physical, if it's financial, if it's personal, if it's spiritual, if it's emotional, doesn't matter, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we see that God's word does not change. We see that God is unchangeable in his faithfulness. And then we see God's plan of salvation does not change. Now, there are those who would tell you that different people under different dispensations were saved in different ways. But I would strongly disagree with that theology. Because God has always taught us in his word that salvation is by grace through faith. Let me show you some examples of that. How about Adam and Eve? First man and woman who ever sinned. Remember that God gave them a covering. Prior to their sin, Adam and Eve had a perfect fellowship with God. After their sin, they were hiding due to guilt. Before, there was no shame. They'd walk around naked. And there'd be no temptation and no shame in it. Afterwards, they are trying to make themselves fig leaves and something to cover themselves up with. But God did this. The Bible says in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. Why coats of skin? Why? Because an animal had to be killed. Because blood had to be shed. Without the shedding of blood, their shame could not be covered. And so God covered them, not with fig leaves as they had wanted, but by the blood of a sacrificed animal. Not only do we see Adam's covering, how about Abraham's faith? Romans 4:3-5, the Bible says, for what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Doesn't sound any different than you and I, does it? Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What the Bible is saying there in the book of Romans is the exact same way Abraham was saved is the same way you and I are saved today. What about our salvation? Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not a different way. It's the same way Adam and Eve were covered by the sacrifice of a picture of the coming Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the earth. The same way that Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness is the same way you and I are saved today. Only difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament day and age is in the Old Testament they look forward to the cross, and the New Testament day and age we look back to the cross. But it's simply by faith looking to the cross of Calvary. God's plan of salvation has always required the shedding of the blood of the Lamb and the faith of a risen Savior. You may be here tonight and you're still guilty in your sin because you've never placed your faith in the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did for you to take your sin upon himself and receive the wrath of a holy God upon himself. God, who does not change, tonight wants you to be saved the exact same way he's always saved people in every generation. It hasn't changed. I can close my eyes this evening, and I can still see Island Lake Campground. I can see it. Sadly, it's been closed down. It's not what it was when I was a kid. I tell you what, in my mind it is. I can close my eyes and still see it. But it's closed down. But let me say, we have a God today whose way of salvation will never close down. It will never close down. Understand that God does not change His word. God does not change His faithfulness. God does not change His plan of salvation. Don't attach your hopes and dreams to that which is sure to change. I'm glad for a church, but a church can change. But God doesn't change. I'm glad for pastors, but pastors can fail and pastors can fall. Don't put your eyes upon a church and don't put your eyes upon a pastor. Put your eyes upon Jesus Christ. He never changes. He'll never fail you. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for the fact that you do not change, Lord. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, Lord. Thank you that your word never changes. Thank you that even though when we fail you, Lord, your faithfulness to us never changes, Father. We're thankful tonight for a God who does not change. Father, be this time of invitation now. Speak to your hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.